We're going to be in Genesis chapter 4 and 5 tonight. There's a bunch of births. We're going to, you know, we're not going to fly through it too much, but there's a couple we're going to sort of land on and look at in detail. Individuals that God blessed there. So let's pray. Father, we want to come and thank you again for our journey through the book of Genesis. We continue to ask that you give us light and insight and wisdom. Lord, as we study the Word of God, I just pray that we would fall in love with the Word, that it would be a great friend to us, a constant companion, and a source of encouragement, of wisdom, of instruction, of correction, of information, of doctrine. I'm reminded of just the need to understand the doctrines in the Scriptures. I just want to thank you for that. As we've gone through the study of Genesis so far, Lord, it's been just an exciting study for me personally. And I just pray you would enrich all of us as we go through the Word in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Okay. There we go. We'll look at this. And we'll finish the fifth chapter tonight. So I've sort of held back Noah for a reason. I'll show you a little outline in a minute. First of all, look, if you will, in our study, the life of Cain, verse 16. I want to mention that in the life of Cain, we talked about his religion. His religion was a religion of works versus faith. Sacrifice and death is what Abel offered. And so as we look at what's going on in the 16th verse, what we're going to see is the history, really, of Cain. And I just want to point out as we look at this that in many ways, some commentators look at Cain as an example or type of rejection of God and ultimately ending up with a picture of the Antichrist. So as we follow the line of Seth, and Seth was where Jesus came from, at the end of this chapter, this fourth chapter, we'll see Seth born. It ends up in some ways that the Lord's blessing upon it. We'll see, you know, Enoch and Noah and these guys, God's blessing them. But Seth was the lineage of Christ. So in chapter 4, verse 16, and we looked at verse 16 again last week, but it says, Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod on the east of Eden. And the word Nod means sort of wandering. It's a picture of not only Cain just moving out, but he went out from the presence of God, rejecting God, totally moving away from God, didn't want to be near God. And this whole idea of this city of Nod, this wandering, this whole idea of wandering around. And he says here in verse 17, Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bore Enoch. And this is not the Enoch that's going to be caught up. It's a different Enoch. And he built a city and called the name of the city after the name of his son, Enoch. To Enoch were born Irad, and Irad begat Mahujael, and Mahujael begat Methusael, and Methusael begat Lamech. And Lamech took for himself two wives. So here he's introducing. So we see this, the lineage of Cain, the direction of Cain, the result of Cain's religious system. And again, we looked at that last week. It represents any religious system of good works or works-based righteousness, which basically every religion in the world is all about except Christianity. But what happens here, Lamech took for himself two wives, so he introduced polygamy. So ultimately, we see in that this rejection of God's idea of marriage. And of course, we're right there in our culture. The rejecting God's ideal of marriage, what God's word says about marriage. And so we see Lamech, he takes two wives. The name of the one was Ada, the name of the other, second, was Zillah. Ada bore Jabal. He was the father of those who dwell in tents and have livestock. So these, he was sort of controlling that and building up that system of livestock. His brother's name was Jubal. He was the father of all those who played the harp and flute. So he was very involved in music. And when it says the father of, it means they were very famous. They had a lot of recognition of what they were doing. And again, it reminds us in some ways of the world system. How, you know, people that are successful in the world, they're building up their own environment or their own kingdom. And we see that in this sort of this idea of the descendants of Cain. They're building their own empires. They're building their own you know, memorials, as it were. And as, again, in verse 22, and as for Zillah, she bore Tubal-Cain, instructor of every craftsman in bronze and iron. The sister of Tubal-Cain was Naamah. Then Lamech said to his wives, Ada and Zillah, hear my voice, wives of Lamech, listen to my speech. For I have killed a man for wounding me, even a young man for hurting me. If Cain should be avenged sevenfold, and that's what God said regarding this, that Cain will be judged seven times. Then Lamech 77-fold. So it was really this arrogant, prideful boast that he killed a person because there was a fight that issued out. He had him killed. He was boasting in it. He was bragging about it. And in some ways, if we think about what's going on in the end of the age, as the Antichrist rises up, there'll be that boasting, that recognition of he's God going into the temple, the midpoint of the tribulation period. And so in some ways, the descendants of Cain, again, are just listed all this stuff going on here as they began to spread out, they began to multiply, as they began to build these empires. They were very involved in commerce and the world system. And it doesn't mean we're not a part of the world system in some ways. We are in the world, but not of it. And we have to remember that. And so we see this in the life of Cain and the descendants of Cain, following this. And then look in verse 25. We'll see this lineage of Seth. So in verse 25, Adam knew his wife again. She bore a son and named him Seth. For God has appointed another seed for me instead of Abel, whom Cain killed. And as for Seth, to him also a son was born, and he named him Enosh. Then men began to call on the name of the Lord. I want to point out in that statement in verse 26 how that verse is connected with verse 26. As for Seth, to him was born Enosh, and then men began to call. So this result of Seth, the influence of Seth, and this is a picture again. When you go to the book of Luke, I believe it is, Luke chapter 3, verse 38, a descendant of Christ, Seth is in the lineage of Christ. And here's the point, is like when the Bible, now we know there's a lot of people in the world during this time. There's, you know, they're living 900 years. We'll see that in this next chapter. But what we're seeing is this descendants, why would God have this lineage? He's showing us some of the fruits, some of the results. As we look at Cain, how he left God, he left the Garden of Eden behind. He didn't want to be near it, you know, and he wandered around. He boasted, he killed another person. The second person killed, you know, was the descendant of Cain. So all that is connected to this rejection of God. And then, of course, here comes Seth. It's amazing how in the middle of all this stuff, God's at work. And I want to point that out to you, that every time, I mentioned a number of times, when you look at the book of Judges, the Bible says that every man does what's right in his own eyes. There was no king in Israel. So that's sort of the theme of Judges. And the idea of Judges is chaos and rejection. And we see that what happens there. And then right after that, we see the book of Ruth. And we see in the middle of that, we see Boaz and we see God at work. So in the middle of all this rebellion and stuff, we hear, here comes Seth. And God's always got a remnant. God's always at work. God's always got a plan. We go back to that 15th verse of the third chapter. The seed of the woman is going to rise up at some point in time and crush the head of the serpent. And that, of course, is the messianic prophecy. So I'm just pointing out again that God's always at work in the world doing things, special things, in the midst of sin. Where sin abounds, grace even more abounds. And of course we see the lineage of Seth. In Luke 3:38, the verse says, the son of Enosh, the son of Seth, the son of Adam, the son of God. And that's going backwards from Christ all the way back to Adam himself. And it appears apparently in verse 24, or 26 rather, there was this introduction of worshiping God. Men began to call on the name of the Lord, connected with his family. So the influence of Seth and the influence of all these things was really, really good and very important. Now in chapter 5, we began to see again a lot of lineage here. In verse 1, this is the book of the genealogy of Adam. In the day that God created man, he made him the likeness of God. He created them male and female and blessed him and called them mankind in the day they were created. And Adam lived 130 years and begat a son in his own likeness after his image and named him Seth. So here we're seeing the lineage of Seth. Let me just point out also in verse 3 it says Adam lived. Okay, and in verse 4 it says after he begat Seth, the days of Adam were 800 years, and he had sons and daughters. So all the days of Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. He lived and died. Now it's interesting when you follow the lineage of Cain, It never mentions they lived. It never mentions they died. There's a verse in the Bible that says, precious in the sight of the Lord is death of one of his saints. So God takes special note of the death of his saints. I'm reminded of that verse, this God is our God, that he will be our guide even in death. And so when you follow the lineage of Cain and the influence of this ungodly religious system into the world, we don't hear these words being used. We don't hear anything about their lifespans, just what they did. And it's very interesting. So God's talking about the days that Adam lived and the time that he died after 930 years. Now remember, there was the lifespans were huge. Incidentally, many people believe that over the earth there was a canopy, a vapor canopy, that covered the earth, shielded it from the radiation. The lifespans, you know, were dramatic. It's like living in a hyperbaric chamber, you know, which forces oxygen into your cells. That's really healthy for you. I'm just saying that because this is the kind of environment they lived in, and the lifespans were dramatic until the flood came. Once the flood came, they reduced very rapidly after that. But my point in all that is these lifespans were enormous. Can you imagine living 900 something years? You know, I mean, what would you do if you knew you were going to live 900 years? Man, I was looking out today, and we were sitting in the morning in the bedroom. We had planted some blueberry bushes and some apple trees and stuff, and a long time ago when we moved there, and just the taking of time to grow those things. And I'm thinking, man, if I have 900 years. You know, I'm not, you know, you could do a lot of things and just plan on, well, in 100 years it'll be whatever it may be. It's just, but when you don't think about that, you're just like, well, there's no sense in planning it. I can't enjoy it anyway. 900 years is a long time. Look in verse 6. Then Seth lived 105 years and begat Enosh. After he begat Enosh, Seth lived 807 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Seth were 912 years and he died. Enosh lived 90 years and begat Canaan. After he begat Canaan, Enosh lived 815 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Enosh were 905 years and he died. And Canaan lived 70 years and begat Mahalalel. After he begat Mahalalel, Canaan lived 840 years and he had sons and daughters. So all the days of Canaan were 910 years and he died. And Mahalalel lived 65 years and begat Jared. After he begat Jared, Mahalalel lived 830 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Mahalalel were 895 years, and he died. And Jared lived 162 years and begat Enoch. Now this is a different Enoch. This is an interesting verse, interesting passage. After he begat Enoch, Jared lived 800 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Jared were 962 years, and he died. And Enoch lived 65 years and begat Methuselah. After he begat Methuselah, Enoch walked with God 300 years. The idea of walking with God means connected with God, worshiping God, serving the Lord. And again, this is a descendant of Seth. This is the lineage of Christ. And this is from, you know, of course, Abel and the whole idea of the sacrificial system. Again, Seth was born sort of in place of Abel in a way, but it's just the lineage of Christ. And the spiritual impact, the spiritual input, the different lines and the way they went, the direction of their lives. You and I make a difference in our families. You and I make a difference in the lives of those around us. And we may not oftentimes know that. We wish that we had more influence sometimes when we see family members or brothers, sisters, whatever it may be, children that don't follow the Lord. But your influence is very, very powerful. And so we follow the Lord. We want to serve the Lord. It just enables others and helps others and influences others. And so when we see this lineage, we hear about all these things. So again, Enoch, it says he walked with God for 300 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Enoch were 365 years, which isn't very long, but verse 24, Enoch walked with God and he was not, for God took him. He's just gone. You know, God took him up. He didn't die. There's no mention of his death. They were in a conversation one day and God said, I'm sure I can't hear you very well. Just come up here a little closer. And up he goes. But it's a picture of the rapture. It's a picture of the fruit of this whole lineage of faith and trusting God and relying upon the Lord. And all of a sudden, you know, Enoch is walking with God 300 years. And all of a sudden, God just took him. Some believe that Enoch is one of the prophets during the tribulation period. The Bible says it's appointed men once to die. And yet we know that Enoch never died, so there's an idea, a theory that perhaps Enoch was one of the individuals that he may come back down, just like Elijah. Elijah was the other prophet in the New Testament or the Old Testament that did not die. He was raptured, just taken up in a chariot of fire. Remember that? Mm-hmm. Some believe that the two witnesses during the tribulation period that are going to prophesy, that have the power to be able to cut off the rain or bring judgments upon the earth, are these two individuals. And the Bible says the Antichrist will rise up and kill them. And their dead bodies will lay in the streets of Jerusalem. What is it? I think 3 days. And all of a sudden, the Bible says the Spirit of God, of life from God, will enter into their bodies, and they'll be on TV. There'll be cameras that'll be zooming in on these guys. And the Bible says all the world sees them rise up and get caught up into heaven. But some believe one of those individuals is Enoch, because Enoch never died, and the Bible says it's appointed men once to die. So it's almost like it's not fair that, you know, he didn't die and we have to, you know. And of course, the Lord may come back, right? But my point in all that is very interesting. I want to point out something else in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 5. It says, by faith, Enoch was taken away that he should not see death. And he was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. Now, it doesn't say that he pleased God in this passage, does it? But it says he walked with God. And that's another way of saying he pleased God. So again, when we come to the New Testament, we read these statements about these people. The New Testament sheds light on the reality of what's going on. So as we read that passage in the chapter of faith in Hebrews 11, and we hear about Enoch, how he pleased God, when we come back here and we read that he walked with God 300 years, it means he served the Lord. It means he was pleasing God for 300 years. What an amazing testimony. And all of a sudden, one day, God just took him up. So again, Enoch lived 65 years and begat Methuselah. So it's just interesting to me. Now look at Methuselah. Methuselah is an interesting individual. Verse 21 says, it says, Enoch lived 65 years and begat Methuselah. After he begat Methuselah, Enoch walked with God 300 years. Let's go down to verse 25. Methuselah lived 187 years and begat Lamech. After he begat Lamech, Methuselah lived 782 years and had sons and daughters. All the days of Methuselah were 969 years and he died. Now, Methuselah, the word Methuselah means dart, or some interpreted the arrow of judgment. And some believe that Methuselah was a living prophetic man that represents the judgment of God. And I want to give you a little something on the screen here that's very, very interesting. Now, if you look at the passage in verse 27, all the days of Methuselah were 969 years and he died. And the name Methuselah means arrow of judgment or spear of judgment or spear. And again, the idea is that Methuselah, as long as Methuselah lived, judgment would be held back. But when Methuselah died, judgment would come. So let me give you this little passage or this statement here, okay? He lived 969 years. Lamech, after Methuselah lived 187 years, he begat Lamech, right? And then after Lamech lived 182 years, he begat Noah. Noah lived 500 years, begat Shem, Ham, and Japheth. These are the verses. And how long did it take Noah to build the ark? 100 years to build the ark. Genesis 6:6. So add this up, and it comes to 969 years. So many believe that Methuselah, the whole name, meant God's judgment. That God would ultimately judge this world and condemn it. So as long as Methuselah was alive, okay, so the year that Methuselah died, and some believe the very day that he died, was when the flood came. So you can imagine if you had this idea in your mind, maybe as Noah or whatever, and all of a sudden Methuselah gets a cold. It's like, oh, he's got a cold, man. You know? I got a ways to build the ark. I'm not quite done yet. I got to hurry up, you know. But it's this prophetic judgment of God. The word means judgment. And the idea in the passage and in lineage is that God did not judge Methuselah by the flood, but he died the very time the flood came. Matter of fact, it tells us when the flood came exactly, you know. But it's very interesting. when he lives 969 years. Now, what's fascinating about this, and we'll come to this in the next chapter, which we'll start next Wednesday night, Lord willing. But what I want to point out to you is that nobody in recorded history in the scriptures lived this long. Everybody else, Adam, everybody else lived less time than Methuselah did. Now, why would Methuselah live so long? Why is this idea in the passage? Because it just shows us that God is a God of mercy. That if Methuselah, if his lifespan and his name meant arrow of judgment, and the day that Methuselah died is when God's going to pour his judgment upon the earth, and the fact that he lived longer than anybody else, it tells us that God's not willing that any should perish. God is not, you know, quick concerning his promises, slack concerning his promises, as in some men account slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish. So why didn't he live 500 years or 800 years or 700 years or whatever, or 900 even? Because God's a merciful God. And he lived longer than anybody else. Isn't that amazing? So as we get into the scriptures, as we look at these things and we think about the fact that he lived 969 years and nobody else ever lived that long, and his name means arrow of judgment, God delayed judgment as long as he was alive, and God made sure he lived longer than anybody else, because it testifies of the character of God, that God is not quick to bring judgment. God is patient. God is long-suffering. What would have happened if God judged the world 100 years ago? Where would we be? We wouldn't be here. But God's merciful. And so this is an idea. Another connection to all this is, if you look at the kings of Judah, there was never a worse or more wicked king than Manasseh. The Bible says that. Did you know that Manasseh reigned longer than any other king in Israel's history? Manasseh reigned for 55 years. As a matter of fact, in Kings, it doesn't mention much about Manasseh except he was very evil. He was very wicked. The Bible says he shed so much innocent blood that God would not forgive it. Think about innocent blood being shed today in our country with abortion. But Manasseh lived longer than anybody else. But in Chronicles, in 2 Chronicles, it records the fact that the Babylonians came down, captured Manasseh, took him away to Babylon, and while he was in prison, he repented of his sins, turned to the Lord. God was merciful. God let him come back. And he served the Lord. It's an amazing testimony. You think, again, my point is, why would God allow this wicked king to reign longer than anybody else? 55 years. David reigned for 40. Because God is saying to us that he's merciful, that he's slow to judgment, that he's not quick to pour his wrath upon the earth, that God's merciful to us. You know, we want Jesus to come really, really soon, don't we? And yet, do you realize the consequence of Jesus coming for this world? I mean, we just aren't like, we are in some ways, and I've said many, many, many times, and I still say, even so, come Lord Jesus, right? Get us out of this mess. And I say that because, you know, and you know, we've talked this before, how much have we suffered? Hardly any. And yet we're wanting to be taken home. But when we're taken home, God's going to pour his judgment and wrath out upon this earth. So God is very patient. God is very slow to bring wrath and judgment upon this earth. He's not willing that any should perish. He wants people to come to be saved. And so he's not quick to bring judgment. And we see that in the life of Methuselah. And we look at that and we're amazed at this man. And we realize, wow, this man lived longer than anybody else. Nobody else lived as long as Methuselah. And the Bible specifically, again, why would the Holy Spirit put that in the Word? As you study these lifespans, when you read this list here, and you realize that the name Methuselah means arrow of judgment, we began to realize that God in his whole name was a prophecy. He was a living testimony that when Methuselah died, the judgment of God, the flood would come upon the earth and wipe everybody out. This whole line of Cain would be destroyed. And that's what happened. But it just shows you the mercy of God. So whenever we come to these kind of passages and just think about it and meditate upon it and say, Lord, You know, what are you saying? What's the message in all this? What are you trying to convey to us as believers regarding the New Testament and the coming of Christ and the judgment of God upon this earth and dealing with all this sin on the planet? That God's a merciful God. You know, another way that, and I've shared this before briefly, but another way that I tend to look at it is that, you know, I've used the phrase many, many times that this world is the worst it's ever going to get for believers. There's no worse place that you'll ever experience than this world. But for the unbeliever, this is the best they'll ever get. They will never find another place better than this earth. Because when an unbeliever dies, they just simply will wait until the great judgment, the white throne judgment, they'll be cast in the lake of fire. And here's my point. Why not let unbelievers enjoy a little more fresh air? I'm serious. Why not let unbelievers enjoy the breeze on their face? Why not let unbelievers sense and feel the tug of the Spirit of God calling them to repent and to believe in Christ? Because there'll come a time in their life where they will no longer ever experience that again. They will no longer hear the gospel. They'll never sense the Holy Spirit calling them. They'll be totally separated from God, locked out forever. So is it, I don't know, I think about that. You know, I was looking, we had hung some bluebird boxes in the back, and they're really busy. We've got a little flock of bluebirds, and we sort of put a bunch of boxes out. It's just fun watching them, you know, and they're just flying around, and you see a male, and the males are the real bright blue, we're just enjoying this time of year. And it's so refreshing and so exciting and so encouraging. I was looking forward to Wednesday, okay? And the reason, because it's finally going to get in the 70s. And I'm looking out, and I did like a two-week study, you know, looking out 2 weeks. And long-term, of course, it can change next week. But it's all in the 70s pretty much. And I was like, yes, you know. But my point in all that, because we love the feel and the fresh air and getting outside and seeing the flowers. Why not let unbelievers enjoy another meal or the breeze on their face or the flowers blooming before they're cast into hell? And I think God's just merciful. God just had you know, again, Methuselah lived 960 years in all that garbage. Because the next chapter reveals all this garbage in this world, how terrible it really was. But whatever they experienced in this planet, no matter how bad it got, it was nothing compared to the ultimate judgment of God. And it just shows us how merciful God is and how quick we are. We're like James and John, sons of thunder. Lord, you know, bring down fire and just burn them all up. We're sick of all this. And God sees it all the time. And I marvel at that. I marvel at God's patience with us and patience with this world. Now look, if you will, in this next section here, the end of this section here, verse 28. Lamech lived 182 years and had a son and called his name Noah. The word Noah means rest or comfort. Saying, this one will comfort us concerning our work and the toil of our hands because of the ground which the Lord has cursed. After he begat Noah, Lamech lived 595 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Lamech were 777 years and he died. And of course, 7 in the Bible is the number of completion or perfection. And after he, you know, died, here comes Noah. And Noah's the one that God's going to use. You know, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. So in verse 32, Noah was 500 years old, and Noah begot Shem, Ham, and Japheth. So here we see the lineage of Seth and this wonderful, you know, and all of us, ultimately from Adam, all of us are somehow descendants of Adam. All of us are descendants of Noah in some form or fashion. All of us are. Because after it's all said and done, there's no one left. And we see the hand of God, the merciful hand of God, the plan of God in all these things. We see in the passage, the gospel, we see the mercy of God in the lifespan. We see the word of God in the name Methuselah. We see the word of God as we look at the life of Canaan and his wickedness and his perversion and the effect of that on his descendants. And they were all into building their empires and prospering and material possessions and all this, whether it was cattle or iron and steel or or iron and all that kind of stuff, brass, copper, all these things they were doing, building these cities. And that's what the world's after. And so you and I have to realize the importance. Because, man, we read this and we realize in our study here that all this is going to be gone soon. And so when you look at the life of Methuselah, you realize that when Methuselah, and you have the idea that, you know, Methuselah died, then here comes Noah. No, these guys were all alive. These guys were alive. Most of them were alive during their lifespans. So Methuselah was a young person. He knew all these people. He knew most of them. They were still alive because they lived so many years. But the way that it's written, it's almost like, well, they died, got out of the way, and then here comes somebody else. And we think in terms of our own lifespan. But if you carried out, say, 900 years and 900, and okay, then he lived 150 years and had a son, okay? Then he lived another 800 and something years. And my point is, okay, then, so he's 800 years with his son and then his grandchildren and great-great-grandchildren. So they're multiplying. This is the way the world is. And they're all alive. And so it's a very interesting passage. The lifespans were dramatic. And we think about, man, what would it be like to live 969 years? Well, let me ask you another question. What's it going to be like to live forever? 969 years is nothing. Nothing. How do you... Time's going to be over with. There is no time. There's, you know, time's going to be gone. We won't have watches. Okay. Why have a watch? So in eternity. But we're seeing all this set up, and then this whole idea of here comes Noah. At the end of the, here, God is raising up. God's got a plan. And it goes back to the third chapter, verse 15 of Genesis. This descendant. So we're following the lineage. We're seeing the fruit, the results. So we can trust in our own lives that God's using us to somehow influence others and affect other people. And it's reminded of David when David became king, or even Abraham when Abraham was blessed. How many times in the Bible did it say that God blessed so-and-so because of Abraham, or God blessed so-and-so because of David? So the effect of David on successive generations of kings and descendants was an amazing thing, even a wickedness when they were wicked. But because of David, he did not wipe them out. In the same way, when we read these generations and we see the line of Seth, which ultimately came with Christ, we see the line of Canaan, we understand the difference, the picture there of the judgment of God upon the wicked, the picture there of the grace of God upon the righteous. And we see the blessing of God and how God's preserving and watching over and touching the hearts. It's an amazing picture. And we know that Noah is a picture. God's going to use Noah to preserve. He's a type of Christ. So it's a very interesting story. Let's pray. Father, we want to thank you this evening as we close that you are God Almighty. And I know that there's just this list of all these names and all these families, but please help us to understand what you're saying to us. Help us to remember that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. And as we meditate upon these things, as we want to glean in the Holy Spirit is with us and in us, and he's enlightening and he's showing us and pointing out these things, I pray that we would internalize them, we would personalize it, we would say, wow, God is a merciful God. There's an individual. There's going to come a time when the Lord's going to come and we're going to see the church taken out. When that last individual, that last moment of, in the fullness of time, the Bible says God sent forth the Son, made of woman, made under the law, to redeem those who are under the law, that fullness of time, the exact moment that you've planned from the very beginning in that third chapter, verse 15. You came and you died on the cross, the exact timing, all that was laid out. In the same way, as we look at this passage and we think about all these generations, all the years that passed, and then we come to Methuselah and realize, I believe, on the day that Methuselah died is the day the flood began. And he was a living testimony. Just like today, there are so many witnesses. There are so many people testifying that Christ is coming soon. And people ignore that. They're going about their business and they totally shut all that out. They don't want to hear it. And they say, as the Bible says, what is it, Peter, where are the signs of his coming? For since the foundation of the world, all things continue as they were. And the Bible says they're just ignorant. And we're seeing signs, we're seeing things going on, we're seeing the alignment of nations in Israel and around the nation of Israel. We see Russia now in the Middle East. We see this whole conflict growing with the alliance with Iran and eventually Turkey, Syria. And Lord, it just reminds us of what the scriptures teach, that the end of the age is right at hand. May we realize that. May we know what time we live. May we realize that for such a time as this, you have enabled us to be alive. And may this motivate us to serve and minister. We're reminded of the example of Enoch. For 300 years, he walked with God. And he had fellowship with you. So that even though they were cut off from the Garden of Eden, even though they were not in that place anymore, and yet still that fellowship, just like we have today. And I thank you for that. And I pray we would take every advantage of the time you've given us to be able to minister to people, to realize that you're not slack concerning your promises, as some men count slackness, but as long-suffering to us, where you're not willing that any should perish. You delay your judgment for the sake of the lost, that more people would come to know Jesus. And we continue to pray for Israel. Not just that you protect them. We pray the most important prayer. We pray that Israel would come to know the true Messiah, that you would open their eyes, that you would reveal to them Christ, that you would show them Jesus. And I'm reminded in the Revelation, I'm reminded in the Scripture, the Old Testament prophets, how you will reveal Christ. The Bible says they will look upon him whom they've pierced. They will mourn for him as an only begotten son. They'll grieve over him as that nation realizes what they've done. And there'll be a great move of repentance. And the Bible says that all of Israel will be saved. What an amazing display of your divine grace. And so we thank you for all these things and the promises in your word. May you help us to grow in our understanding, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, any comments or questions you might want to have?